It's terrible. But this one was my worst one. And I don't even know if it was the worst one pain-wise. But it was the worst one because a few days into it, out of nowhere, on a Sunday night, it was the Sunday that John preached, that night, as it was getting dark outside, I had this overwhelming sense of anxiety hit me. And I started having panic attacks, like major ones that were almost bringing me to my knees. And I thought, well, this is strange. I'm not afraid of the dark, but, you know, so maybe this is just because it's getting nighttime and I'm going to be thinking about this, trying to go to bed. And so I told Annette, I was like, I can't be in the dark. And she said, well, I can't sleep with a light on. And so I left the bedroom and I went downstairs and I'm pacing for several minutes. And then I thought, I have to go to bed. So I went up into Hannah's room because she sleeps with a night light on. And so I climbed in her bed and she quickly kicked me out. And part of it was she believes that you can catch kidney stones and she wanted nothing to do with what I was dealing with. So she didn't want me too close. She didn't want me to touch her or anything like that. So I'm kicked out of bed. So I go back down the stairs, and here I go again. I'm just kind of roaming the house with the lights on and everything. And finally, I'm just exhausted. So I went back up to Hannah's room, and I said, I'm not going to touch you. I'm just going to sleep on the floor. I turned on the bathroom light in the hall so that I'd have more light because I just couldn't be in the dark. And she was so sweet. I'm laying on the floor. She got up and got a blanket and covered me up. And so she wasn't quite as mean as I've portrayed her to be so far. So I'm thinking in my mind, as I feel like I'm starting to go to sleep, that once morning comes and the sun is up, I'll be through this. I'm sure it's just a panic attack that's going to pass with the night. I woke up the next morning and it was even worse. I just had this strong feeling of impending doom, like something bad is about to happen. And I couldn't escape it. And Annette, I'm pacing the house and like a caged lion. And Annette's going, look, you've just got to snap out of this. It's all in your head. And I know it's in my head. I know I just need to snap out of it, but I can't. And it was horrifying. It was probably the worst week of my life. And I couldn't go into the bathroom. I couldn't take a shower because the walls were closing in. It was horrifying. And so I finally decided, this was on Monday, July the 3rd, I decided I'm going to go to work because at least there I can be busy. I can get my mind off of this. I came here to my office and it was even worse. I was non-functional. I couldn't do anything. And every time I tried to do something, I would have even an even stronger panic attack. And I didn't know what to do. I needed to file something. And while I was trying to file it, I couldn't find the folder. And instead of just patiently, you know, finding it, I started thinking that I was about to die. And I'm having trouble breathing. And so I just left the paper and closed the cabinet. So I thought maybe I can write the sermon because, you know, I got to preach Sunday. And so I sat down and started to try and figure out what sermon I was going to preach. And I was hit with this overwhelming sense of anxiety. I don't know how to write a sermon, is how I felt at that time, even though I've written thousands of them. I don't know how to. I'm stressed out thinking that I have to do this. And so I ended up just leaving. Came back the next day, July 4th, thinking it's going to be better today. It was even worse than the day before. I go back to this sermon. I just can't do it. And so I texted Jay and said, hey, if you're going to be at church this Sunday, can you preach? I just can't even focus. And thankfully, he was. And so he told me he'd handle it. And I knew that musically they could handle it without me. And so I tried to do busy work, like things that you don't even have to think to do, and I couldn't even do those things. And so I'm crying, and I'm having just the worst time. And so that night, July the 4th, when everybody's celebrating, the really severe pain came back. So on top of the anxiety, now here comes the pain back again. and I ended up in the ER the second time. And I remember telling them how I've been feeling, because when I came in, the nurse said, your blood pressure is really, really high, and my blood pressure is always perfect. And your heart rate is really high. What's going on? And I was like, I mean, in addition to the kidney stone, I mean, isn't that enough? But the first time in the ER, all these things were fine, but now they're really bad. And so I just said, my anxiety level's been really high. I've been having a lot of panic attacks. So doctor comes in, and they start asking me all these questions that they're required to ask. Have you considered hurting yourself? Have you considered taking your own life? Have you this and that? And of course, I'm saying no to all of these things. And she asked, have you been feeling hopeless, like it's not going to get better? And my first thought was, yeah. But then I realized that's not the case. Because even though I've been feeling this way, I know it's going to get better. I always have hope. But this was maybe the darkest week of my life. And I know it's kind of silly because it's, I mean, many of you have been through things a lot worse, but for me, this was crippling. So Sunday came, and I woke up, and if I'm going to just be transparent, this was the last place I wanted to be. And I'm always excited to go to worship. But that Sunday, which was 2 weeks ago, I did not want to be here at all. And I tried to get out of it, and finally I decided to come. Jay was preaching, they were doing the music without me, so I didn't have anything to do. I'm just going to sit like a regular person. But my anxiety level was so high that I was finding it difficult to even walk. And I was constantly doing this, even that Sunday. And I sat down right where Emma's sitting, and they started singing, and they got to the second song, and it's called Victor's Crown. And I closed my eyes and listened as they sang, you are always fighting for us, heaven's angels all around. My delight is found in knowing that you wear the victor's crown. You're my help and my defender. You're my savior and my friend. By your grace, I live and breathe to worship you. At the mention of your greatness, in your name, I will bow down. In your presence, fear is silent, for you wear the victor's crown. Let your glory fill this temple. Let your power overflow. By your grace, I live and breathe to worship you. The last verse says, you are ever interceding as the lost become the found. You can never be defeated, for you wear the victor's crown. You're Jesus, the Messiah. You're the hope of all the world. By your grace, I live and breathe to worship you. I sat and I cried and I just kept my eyes closed, and God started to minister to me. Jay got up and preached, and his sermon had nothing to do with what I was going through, but it was captivating, and it held me for 30 minutes, and I didn't even think about what I was going through. So I left here exhausted, but different than I walked in. And so I would encourage you, on those days where you think, I just can't do it, I can't make it, I can't get through it, I don't want to talk to anybody, I don't want to see anybody, God has a message for you that day. Get here. Find a way to get here. Whatever you have to do, if you have to crawl here, do it. Because he really ministered to me that day and changed everything that I had been battling, that I couldn't talk myself out of. He changed in that worship experience and turned it all around. So now I'm different. I'm excited and I'm fired up, and I get back to the office that week, and I walk into my office and I see littered all over the place attempts of where I had tried to work and couldn't. And so I open up the filing cabinet looking for something else, and I found that piece of paper that I couldn't file a week before. And I remembered thinking at that time, this is going to pass. I'll just leave it here, and when I'm okay again, I'll be able to file it. Something so simple as that. I found other things around the office where I'd tried to do work and couldn't. And then came the really emotional part, the powerful part, when I sat down on my desk and I saw that sermon I had tried to write. And I looked and I saw that the title, because I'd given it a title, Finding Peace. And here was a week where I had no peace, where I thought I was dying. And my wife said, look, if you don't snap out of this, I'm going to have to take you back to the hospital, and I don't know what section they're going to put you in. Because she's like, you're losing it. Because I don't have time to describe everything to you. And so I thought the title was interesting because I didn't call it searching for peace. I called it finding peace. So even in this state of hurt and pain and anxiety, I still knew I was going to find peace. And so I looked, I opened up the Bible where I had this marked, and I read this scripture, Philippians 4, 4 through 7, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And so I sat down that day and I finished the sermon that I couldn't write the week before. And today you're going to see the result of that. And my prayer is that it ministers to you in the way that it impacted me as I was putting it together. Some of this I wrote that week where I could barely do anything. And so if something doesn't make sense, that's why. But it makes sense to me now, and so I think it'll be okay. And some of it I wrote back when I was actually with a clear mind. So Romans 5:1 says, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is the source of peace, and Jesus is the means by which we receive that peace. Now notice the twofold purpose or result of having God's peace. According to verse 7, it says that the peace of God will guard two things. First, will guard our heart. And our heart is the center of our emotions and attitude. It's that thing in us, our emotions and attitude, our heart controls everything else that we do. It also guards our mind. And the mind is the center of our understanding and decision making. And so if God has control, this is pretty simple, if God has control of my heart and my mind, then He's going to have control of every bit of my life, all my actions, all my words, my thoughts, my attitudes. If God does not have control of both of these things, there are going to be footholds that I leave open for the devil to get in. Are you with me? And so the peace of God guards these two very important things. That word guard is a military word that means to build a fortress around, to place guards on the walls in order to protect that which is inside. So in our text, Paul gives three steps that we should take in order to find peace. And if you're searching for peace today, I know that you can find it. And I'm going to give you three steps that the Apostle Paul wrote in this letter to the church at Philippi that you can take and apply to your life and find the peace that you're needing. And the first step is to count your blessings. Now, this is one of the points that I wrote down that bad week. And so I can tell you that I found this really, really hard to do. I mean, I could barely even write, much less count. I mean, how am I going to count blessings when I can't even think straight? And so I tried to focus on positive things, but I was having a hard time. And I'm typically an optimistic person, but that week I was struggling with that. And so we look first at verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. In Howard Hendricks' book, Living by the Book, Hendricks gives his readers several things to look for when reading the Bible. And one thing that he tells us to look for when we read the Bible is anything that is repeated. And what he's saying is that the entire message of the Bible is valuable, it's important, it's relevant to our lives, but whenever you see an author or a speaker in the Bible repeat himself. You need to stop and pay special attention to that, because that author or speaker thinks that this is valuable enough that he or she decides, I'm going to say something, and then I'm going to say it again to make sure you really get this. And so here, Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Let me say that again, rejoice. And I think that this is a beautiful way to start a sermon from a place where I was at, because if I can't do this, I'm going to find it really hard to find peace. See, our attitude doesn't have to represent our circumstances. It's easy to rejoice, to be thankful when the sailing is smooth, but it takes a different kind of faith to do it when the seas are rough. I think that it's even a little easier to, in the midst of your pain, to thank God for what he's done. But if I can thank him for what he's going to do, that takes me to a whole new depth in my walk with Christ. Because it shows the faith that I have, that I know the situation's not permanent, God, you're going to get me through. Back in the late 80s, I think maybe 1988, because that's when I started my senior year of high school, this guy, I don't even remember his name, but he came out with a song that said, don't worry, be happy. Anybody remember that? Bobby McFerrin, yeah, thank you. So I'm glad that a lot of you know that. If you don't, that basically was what the song said. When you worry, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy. Well, I remember when the song came out, some of my friends said, told me, I think your girlfriend's cheating on you. And I remember this song was on the radio one day, and I hear this guy saying, don't worry, be happy. And I remember thinking, that's easy for you to say, bud. Your girlfriend's not cheating on you. I mean, how do you not worry and be happy when this is happening? And I wonder if some people think that when they read that Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always, I'll say it again, rejoice. That's easy for you to say, buddy. You're probably laying in a hammock on a beach somewhere when you wrote this. I mean, life's probably great for you. Anybody know where Paul was at when he wrote this? He was in a Roman prison. Probably for who knows how long, standing up for Jesus, preaching the gospel, and he ends up in a Roman prison. And prisons in those days were miserable places. Often a prisoner would be shackled or placed in stocks, you know, where their hands are up, and they would be forced to perform hard labor, chained, beaten, underfed, kept in dark, damp cells. Horrible places, yet 15 times in the four chapters of this letter, Paul uses the noun or verb word that comes from the word joy. 15 times while he's imprisoned, encourages the people in this city, the Christ followers, to be people of joy. Now, how does he do that? Because he's counted his blessings. And he knows that no matter what happens in his life, that God is in control and Jesus is still there and it's all going to be okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. Circle that word, all. Everyone that you face, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you. I've given you this homework before, but I wonder if any of you did it. If you did, tell me, because that'll make me feel better. But if you didn't, here's your second chance so that you don't get an F. And you can tell me, after you've done this, you can email me or call me, or text me, or find me after church and tell me you did this. I want you to make two lists. I want you to make a burden list and a blessing list. Your burden list is where you're going to list all those things in your life that stress you out, that worry you, that bring you down, that cause you trouble. And I want you to make a blessing list, all those things in your life where you see God at work, where he's blessed you, good things, happy things, positive things. And I can promise you, your blessing list will always be longer than your burden list, because God is faithful. We sang about it, great is his faithfulness. Now, if by chance you do this and your burden list is longer, then there's something wrong with the way you think. And I'd love it if you'd come talk to me, because I think that we need to work through some of those things. Nothing to be ashamed of, but just God has blessed you in ways that maybe you don't even realize. So for me, in my week, yeah, I was hurting like crazy, but I wasn't dead, right? And I would think that week, as I was hurting and as I was having struggles, I would think about Amy Stoller, who's a 3-time cancer survivor. And I would think about people like her who have overcome so much and dealt with things so much greater. And some of you, God brought you to my mind, who are dealing with things now. I thought about Kim and Emma and Lucy, and how that's just so much more painful losing Chris than what I was going through. And I thought about myself and how losing Chris, I still hurt every day over that. And how that just has affected me a lot more than a bad week and a half. And so when I was able to think of those things, I was able to put things in perspective and realize it's not the end of the world, it's going to be okay. And so you could do the same thing, and I think that these two lists will help you. It's like the songwriter said, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you'll be singing as the days go by. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So count those blessings. Colossians 2:7 says, let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him, so you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all he has done. The second thing is, be at peace with others. It's impossible to have peace in my life when I'm not at peace with God. And it's really, really difficult to be at peace with God when I'm not at peace with others. Amen? So Paul wrote in Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Gentleness is an attitude that will pardon human feelings and look to the intention and not to the act, to the whole and not to the part, to remember good rather than evil. This word describes a person who manifests a calm and fair spirit, being gentle with people. Paul in Galatians tells us that one of the fruit that shows that the Holy Spirit is influential in our lives is that of gentleness. And in the second part of verse 5, Paul gives the reason our gentleness should be evident. He says that the Lord is near. In other words, he sees what we do, and he's coming soon. His name was the great Mandini, and every night at precisely 8 p.m., 9 p.m., and 11 p.m., he appeared on the tiny stage of the cruise ship theater. In a swirl of smoke and sparks, he stepped from behind the velvet curtain, and then for precisely 42 minutes, he entertained whoever was there. Because the cruise ship docked frequently, the great Mandini had an entirely new audience every 2 or 3 days. There wasn't a lot of motivation on his part to update his material. His act was the same every show, every night, every week. And no one ever knew, except for one person, and she really wasn't even a person. The cruise ship captain had a parrot named Polly. And Polly was kept in a cage in the lobby of the theater where she could see the show. And it wasn't long before she understood how the magic tricks worked, and she just couldn't keep her beak shut. The great Mandini would be halfway through a trick when he would hear Polly squawk, "I see an ace up your sleeve." Or maybe the great Mandini would hear Polly screech, "The flowers are under the table." Well, the magician was furious about this, but what was he to do? I mean, the parrot belonged to the captain, and the captain signed the paychecks. Well, one night the ship sank. And when daylight came, the great Mandini was floating in the middle of nowhere on a piece of wood. And can you guess who was there on the piece of wood with him? It was Polly. The magician glared at his shipmate, but Polly couldn't fly and there was nowhere to go, so they were just stuck together. The magician didn't say a word, and neither did Polly. One day passed, 2 days passed, and finally on the third day, Polly cleared her little parrot throat and squawked out, "Okay, I give up, where's the boat?" If you could consider that God has placed us all on a wooden raft together. I mean, some of the people in our lives we pick, we bring into our lives, and maybe some of them God doesn't want in our life. But I believe that for the most part, the people that are in our lives, God placed there. And so we're kind of floating through nowhere on an old wooden raft or piece of wood together. And we can either awkwardly stare at each other in silence, or we can try to work things out and be at peace with one another. And so I would encourage you to get right with others, stop pointing fingers, and go make things right, even if you have to swallow your pride and go apologize when you know you didn't do anything wrong, and just apologize for your part in it. I know it's hard, but we really should work at being at peace with others. Finally, do not be overly concerned about anything, but completely trust in the Lord for everything. I read a story about a man who was really a big worrier, had a lot of stress in his life, and so he worried all the time and had a lot of anxiety, and it started to affect him physically, and his health was going downhill because of this. And one day a friend came by and saw him, and the friend was amazed at how the man's countenance had changed. I mean, he just looked happier and more at ease and less stressed and looked healthier. And so the friend asked, "Man, what happened? You look so much better." And the man said, "Oh, I hired a professional worrier. So whenever I have something to worry about, I just tell him and he worries for me. This is really taking a load off. I mean, you wouldn't believe how much better. My blood pressure's gone down. I'm feeling so much better. I'm not stressed about anything anymore." The friend goes, "That's amazing. That's just what a great idea. What does something like this cost?" And the man goes, "Well, he charges $100,000 a year." And the friend goes, "Wow, how in the world are you going to pay for this?" And the man said, "I don't know. That's for him to worry about." Unfortunately, we don't have something like that. But we do have instructions that come from the Bible, from the Apostle Paul, as he wrote in Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything." Corrie ten Boom said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows, it empties today of strength." You should take that home and put it somewhere where you see it. If you're a worrier, if you have anxiety, if there's something going on in your life right now, make sure you see this. That is really good. It doesn't make tomorrow better, but it does make today worse. Are you with me? Psychologist Rollo May called anxiety one of the most urgent problems of our day. Arthur Summers said, "Anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained." We even have it from Jesus himself in Matthew 6, 25 and 34. "Do not worry about life, what you will eat or drink or what you will wear. Do not worry about tomorrow." Put in your notes that 92% of the things we worry about never come to pass. And I put it in there because I think it's really funny. I think it's funny because, for one thing, you can make a statistic say whatever you want it to say. But the thing that I think it's funny is, how do they know this? 92%, where does that come from? Nobody's ever asked me anything. Anybody ever been asked, were you asked anything about this? Probably not. So where does 92% come from? Who knows? But I do think that it's relevant when we consider that by far most of the things we worry about never come to pass. So how do I keep from worrying then? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That is great advice. Turn your worries into prayers. You want to worry less? Pray more. And I think that if we pray more, we'd worry less, and if we worry less, we would have more peace. For the month of August, August 1st through 21st, I'm calling our church to pray, to spend 21 days really seeking God in prayer. And next Sunday, I'm preaching on prayer, and I'm going to talk more about this, but I wanted to go ahead and plant this seed in your mind, because I just wonder, what would God do if we really committed for the next 21 days, starting in August? What would he do in our church and in our lives personally if we committed those days to prayer? Because I know some of you probably pray every day and some of you probably don't. And for all of us, I think that we probably can do better. And so what I'm going to do next week, I'm going to have a little calendar and I'm going to challenge you to pray every day from August 1st to 21st. And on this calendar, I'm going to ask you to take a day, or you can take more than one day, but at least take one day where you fast. Now, you don't have to fast from food. You could fast from something else. But the point of a fast is that you take, let's say, for instance, you're going to fast from lunch one day. You're going to take that lunchtime where you normally would eat, and you're going to spend that time in prayer. Or if you decide you're going to fast from all three meals of the day, then each meal, instead of eating, you pray. Or maybe you're going to fast from social media, or from music, or from TV, or whatever it is. And during the time that you would normally do that, you spend that time in prayer. And I just want to see what God does in us and what he does here in our church if we do that. Philippians 4:19 gives me more reason why I can worry less. Paul writes, "In this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." So God is going to provide for everything that I need. A code, Bob asked. "Sure, why not?" Sonny answered. "You ask the questions and I'll knock out the answers on the telephone receiver. Look, if it's yes, I'll knock three times. If it's no, I'll knock once, like this." And Sonny then tapped on the receiver. "I read you loud and clear," Bob said. "I'll call you Tuesday afternoon. Now, before we hang up, let's pray." The prayer was short, but as Bob prayed, Sonny tried to commit the next few days to God. The flight from Montgomery, Alabama to Houston, Texas would take no longer than his surgery, about 3 hours. But coming out of the operating room, Sonny would be minus a voice box. His communication would be cut to a knock, a nod, or a piece of paper and pencil. But for now, his objective was to have the Texas surgeon cut his cancer away. Bob ended his prayer in amen, and Sonny replied, "Amen. I'll be waiting to hear from you on Tuesday." Sonny Patterson, a prominent Montgomery businessman, an active layman in his church, had only 3 more days to talk. How could he speak everything on his mind? How could he tell his wife and family how much they meant to him? He tried to shut off any pessimistic thoughts. He'd had troubles before, but God was always there and always faithful, never let him down. But at the same time, Sonny knew full well that a person's heart can accept and trust something while his mind and body still want to rebel. So Tuesday came. The papers were in order, blood pressure, temperature, pulse, all checked and found normal. Waiting, saying goodbye, being rolled down the hall, and then nothing until waking up with a dry, hollow feeling of having something missing. Smiles, hand-holding, it was over. The offending cancer had been removed. Then the telephone rang. Sonny checked his watch and reached for the phone. It was 5:00. The voice on the other end said, "Sonny, it's Bob. Is it all over?" "Knock, knock, knock," came the reply. "Yes." Are you in much pain? Knock. No. Bob said, Sonny, I have one more question. Has God stood with you? Has he been faithful? Have you felt his grace through all this? There was a pause, and then it started. Not once, not three times, but again and again and again and again until Bob finally had to just shout out, Amen. You see, God is faithful in all of our situations. And we may look upon him sometimes and think, how can I get through this? But he's always there, and he always gets us through. I want to leave you with one final thought as Paul continued to write the Philippians. In verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4, he wrote, And now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned from me and heard from me and saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you. Are you searching for peace today? You can find it. And I would encourage you to just surrender to God and let him take control. Maybe you feel like you're being swept downstream and you can't fight it anymore. Just stop fighting and just let God take you where he's going to take you. Just surrender to the current and let him go. Let him go with you and take you. The song says, every day I look to you to be the strength of my life. And this morning, he is the strength that you're reaching out for, that you're longing for. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and whatever your situation is today, I may not fully understand what you're going through, but I fully understand the God that you serve, and he is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask or imagine. And so trust in him, believe in him to see you through. Today as we sing this song, would you respond to him? Would you come to the Lord? Come to the river and just seek him while he may be found. Find him here today and find the hope and the strength that you need.